Well, good morning. Glad you're tuning in with us today. We will be continuing our series in Hebrews. Today we're looking at Hebrews 4 verses 1 through 13. And so let me read that for us. This is the word of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news has come to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken to the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today. Saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active, that it works in our lives, works in our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, we pray for that exact thing to happen right now, that through your word and your spirit, that it would transform lives, transform our hearts, that we might worship you. We know that your word does not return void. It always accomplishes your purposes. And so, Lord, we pray that your purposes would be accomplished in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point this morning is that we have a restless condition. We have a restless condition. If one of the storylines of the Bible is that paradise has been lost, right, Eden, then one of the plot lines of that paradise lost is the loss of rest. It is the story of how we had rest in the Garden of Eden, how it was lost, and how God has done what is needed so that we can know that rest again. This is a story that begins with God creating the world. God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, it must be said, God didn't rest because he was tired, because he's all worn out from all this world creating. But he rested because the work of creation was done. The work of creation was done. His masterpiece was complete. And so on the seventh day, God would rest from his creative work and delight in the world that he created. You know, one of the things that me and my girls enjoy doing together is playing with Legos, like the giant ones, right? And so we spend about 30 or 40 minutes furiously building. Now, after you're done building, you don't just say, okay, that was fun, let's take it apart and destroy it. No. Now you actually get to enjoy it, right? Now you actually get to play with it and delight in what was built. Now, this is a faint analogy of God's work of creation. On the seventh day, everything is finished. And now it's time for God to delight in his creation and rest from his work. God as king, enthroned over creation, enjoying the works of his hands. Now, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day and were made to dwell in this perfect world that God completed, this perfect world that was finished. They were meant to live in his presence and to live in the midst of the rest of God, God's rest, and to know this rest for themselves. You know, there was work in the beginning. They were meant to cultivate and manage the earth. And so work is not something that comes about because of the fall. There is work in the garden. But work was a delight in Eden. It wasn't frustrating. I'd imagine that if Adam and Eve were computer programmers. They would write code and there would never be any bugs. Anything they attempted to grow would grow and bear much fruit. There wouldn't be plagues and pestilence thwarting their ability to grow things. There wouldn't be dishonest business dealings or difficult coworkers and challenging bosses. Work was a delight in Eden. You know what it's like? It's that feeling of being productive and delighting and bringing value into the world. But none of the negative associations with work, like being overwhelmed or dominated. They worked in light of God's rest, in the midst of God's rest. You know, this is what you and I were created for. We were created to live in the presence of God and to know His rest. It's a world where we are known and loved by this God, where we have a sense of purpose, a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. But of course, the story shifts. And it's because sin enters into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And the result, among many, was that now there is restlessness. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said in Genesis 3:17 through 19 that the ground is cursed. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. The ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. And it says in verse 19, it will be by the sweat of your face that you shall eat bread. In other words, all of a sudden, work isn't this pleasant thing. It's hard. It's laborious. All of a sudden, work isn't so easy. Work is frustrating. There are bugs in computer code, loss of crops, dishonest business dealings, and difficult coworkers. Work is frustrated. And what that means is rest becomes elusive. By the sweat of your face, you will work. You'll have to put in enormous effort. It will wear you down. You will become restless. In fact, it's no coincidence that after the introduction of sin into the world, there is a story after Adam and Eve of Cain and Abel. And Cain murders Abel. We're not going to get into all of that. We'll get into that later in Hebrews. But how is Cain punished? Well, he is banished. He becomes a fugitive. The text says that he becomes a wanderer on the earth. His existence is one of restlessness. And it says that Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. He is out of Eden and wanders the world. He belongs nowhere. He is cursed with restlessness. And so what the story says is that he settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden, outside of the place of rest. Now, do you know what the land of Nod is? The land of Nod, translated from Hebrew, is the land of wandering. And some scholars even believe it is not even a place, but rather wherever Cain went as he wandered the earth, that became the land of wandering, a land of restlessness. But this wouldn't be the last time the people of God are restless. This wouldn't be the last time the people of God wander. Hebrews 4 is talking about another event in the Bible, a part of this storyline. Generations later, the people of God would be enslaved by Egypt. And what does God do? God frees them with his mighty hand by sending these plagues. And God promises the people of God, I will free you and I'm going to bring you to the promised land. Now, the promised land was meant to be a new type of Eden, a place where God would dwell once more. And it would be a place of rest. How so? Well, the promised land would be a place where they would find rest from their enemies. They would not need to worry about being enslaved again. It would be a place of peace and security. And more than that, the promised land would be a place where they would know God and be loved by God. It was a place of belonging, a place of purpose and identity, a place of worship as God intended in the beginning. And so the promised land was supposed to restore what was lost in Eden. But do you remember what happens just as they're about to enter into the promised land? They send 12 spies into the promised land, right? And then 10 of the 12 spies, they come back and they say, there are giants in the land. And so the people of God don't want to enter into the promised land, this place of rest. Now you have to think about how absurd all of this is. God has performed all these miracles. He sent plagues. For goodness sakes, he split open the Red Sea. But for the people of God, they said, oh man, God can't handle these seven footers, these 7 foot people. We can't go in. And so the people of God were punished 40 years of wandering, 40 years of restlessness. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about here in verse 6. Those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. It's talking about this whole episode with the promised land. And what was lost never becomes fully recovered. They didn't enter into the rest that God offers. They wandered. They were restless. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe this morning restless is perhaps the perfect word to describe you. Maybe for others, the word that you would describe yourself right now is tired, exhausted, burnt out. This has been a season of all of that. Working from home has meant working all day. We can be contacted at any time. We are on call 10 or 12 hours a day. With technology, work is always accessible to us. And unfortunately, we are always accessible to work as well. And the line between work and life has become blurred and they've merged. Not only that, our identities are so caught up with work. Isn't that the first thing you ask when you meet someone? Hey, what is it that you do? And the first thing we identify ourselves with is our work. You know, culturally, we pride ourselves in busyness. The busier we are, the more important I am. The fuller my calendar is, that means I'm wanted, I'm needed, I have purpose. But our workaholic culture and unending work is grinding us down and wearing us out. It's been dubbed the Great Resignation. Millions of Americans right now are quitting their jobs. In August, a record-breaking 4.3 million Americans quit their jobs across all sorts of industries. And a former U.S. Secretary of Labor gave this reason. Workers are burnt out. They are fed up. They're fried. In the wake of so much hardship and illness and death during the past year, they aren't going to take it anymore. And so many people have quit. So what's the solution? Well, just rest. But it turns out it's not so easy. It turns out that finding true restorative rest can be quite elusive. There's a lot of reasons for that, but consider some of these. There are situations that cause us to be tired that we simply cannot get away from. Most parents will tell you that parenting is exhausting. But you don't really ever get to take a break from that. There are no vacation days from parenting. You don't get to tell your child, hey, for the next 12 hours, I'm not on duty. You take care of yourself. There's no such thing as truly having a break, except maybe after they go to bed. And that's if they stay in bed and don't wake you up in the middle of the night. So maybe as a family, you decide, oh, we are all tired. Let's take a family vacation together. But little do you know, that vacation is exhausting with little kids. And you need a vacation from vacation. And towards the end of that vacation, you secretly wish you could go back to work so that you could have a break. But even if you could get away from some of the things that we find exhausting, work seems to follow us. How many times have you thought about things you had to do or checked emails during the weekend? You're not technically working. That's all you think about. And you take a peek at your work emails. Or what about during vacation? It can be so hard to unplug. Or people call you during vacation or email you during vacation. I've literally had dreams of things I'm supposed to be doing. I would dream about exams when I was in college, and now I dream about sermons that I have to preach. there is restlessness in us. There is a deep restlessness. And there is a restlessness that comes because we have found our identity in our work and in our studies. The restlessness that comes because we are working or studying hard to get ahead. And when we finally get to stop and rest, we hear a nagging voice in our head that says, you are falling behind. You're getting left behind by your peers. You'd better get up and keep going. It's a restlessness that comes because we are working to find our self-worth. We are working to prove ourselves worthy, to show that we are truly good enough. And when work is so intertwined with our identity, it is a cruel taskmaster that grinds us into the ground. There is truly deep restlessness in our souls. We need rest so badly, but it seems nowhere to be found. But there is rest offered to you in the gospel. And that's our second point this morning. The rest offered to us. The rest offered to us. Eventually, the people of God do enter into the promised land, but it turns out the promised land was not the final destination. That's why Hebrews 4:8 says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Earlier in Hebrews 4:1, it says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. In other words, what Hebrews is saying is this. If the promised land were actually the place of rest that God intended for all of humanity, then when Joshua brought the people into the land finally, that would have been it. But that isn't it. There is more. There's more. And the rest that is offered is a rest that is secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The promised land wasn't the destination. There is a rest that is given through Jesus Christ. A rest that will finally come when King Jesus returns and makes all things new. It will come when the world as we know it will be fully transformed into the world that God always wanted it to be. In this world, strivings will cease. There will be finally rest. We will live in the midst of God's rest. It is the rest of the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. It will be a place where there won't be any more bodily pains and aches. I know that some of you in our church experience physical pain every single day, and it wears you down. You're tired of it. In that new creation, new heavens, and new earth, you will be finally given rest from that pain you feel every day. Some of you are suffering from anxiety and depression, and that is beating you down. In the new heavens and new earth, those will be no more. You will be restored. You will have peace from that. Those relationships that we have with other believers that are strained, those relationships wear us down, and perhaps it's even your marriage that is wearing you down, it will be healed. In the new heavens and new earth, you will dwell in unity. I believe that we will work in heaven, but it won't be for our identity, because we will be secure as sons and daughters of the Most High. We won't work for our self-worth, because the King will say that by his blood we are worthy. Striving to be good enough to be accepted will be replaced with the confidence that Jesus, the only one who was good enough, stood in our place, took the wrath we deserved, and by his blood, we are irrevocably accepted by our heavenly Father. It will be a place, the new heavens and new earth, where we are known and loved by God, a place where we belong, where we are accepted, and where we will worship him for all eternity. We will finally be home, and it will be a place of glorious rest. Friends, this is the rest that your heart truly seeks. That's what you need. It's what you were made for from the very first days of creation. And until you find your way to that rest, until you are home, you will always have a profound sense of restlessness. Even if you're able to take a break, go on vacation, and get away, there will always be a profound sense of restlessness, of wandering, until we are where we were made to be. This is the rest we need before we can ever really have any true rest. See, here's the reality. On this side of heaven, we will always experience the exhaustion of work. That's what it says in the Bible. It's by the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your face, that you will eat bread. That is the experience of every person in this world. It is inescapable. Studying is tiring. Going to work, commuting, it's just tiring. And if you expect this life to give you rest, that it won't ever wear you out, you'll always be looking to escape it, because you're going to tell yourself, there's something wrong, there's something wrong. Well, there is something wrong. It's that the world is fallen, it's broken, there's sin in it. And so you'll always look to escape that world if you expect it to be different. And maybe your escape of choice is sleep. Maybe your escape of choice is drugs. Maybe your escape of choice is entertainment or porn or food or distraction. But what you will realize is that the exhaustion of this life is inescapable. You can't possibly escape it. That's the way it is after the fall. We live in a fallen world. At times, it is an inescapably tiring life. So embrace the grind. It won't stop until the new heavens and new earth. But there is hope. We are offered a deep, abiding rest, even in the middle of life's exhaustion. Hebrews 4 is talking about a future rest, the new heavens, new earth, the new creation. But when you know Jesus, you can begin to experience a taste of that rest right now. See, there are a lot of paradoxes in the Christian faith. You know some of these. You can have joy even when you're in situations filled with despair. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. You can have peace in your heart, in your life, that makes no sense in the middle of what you're going through, but you can have it. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. And what this text is telling us, what the scriptures tell us, is that in Christ, we can have rest in a world that is overworked, exhausted, burnt out, and restless. In Christ, we can have rest in a restless world. You know what it's like for me, right? Sometimes when ministry gets hard, and you know, maybe I feel like it's not going particularly well, or it's a struggle, I take solace in the fact that at least everything is all right at home. That when I go home, I have a wife that loves me and kids that I think love me, right? And it gives me peace. It gives me a sense of rest and comfort, right? You're able to say, well, work life maybe is a struggle, but at least home life is good. And that gives you a sense of peace. It gives you a sense of rest. Well, the same can be true of the gospel. Life is inescapably exhausting. Now, you can try to do things to mitigate that and prevent that, but sometimes it's just inescapable. It's just the way this fallen world is. But underneath the chaos and exhaustion of our lives, we can take solace that everything is all right where it matters most, between us and God. That we can have rest where it matters most, in our soul, our spirit. It can comfort us even when life is overwhelming, and you will live that paradoxical life, that life is draining, but we have deep abiding rest in our souls. God has accomplished an eternal rest for us, and we can know of it now. We don't accomplish this rest by anything that we do. Hebrews 4 says that we enter into it. Jesus did it all, and we enter into it. We can experience that rest in a restless world. Do you want that? You want a break? A real break? If you want that, here's how. This is the third point this morning. The way into God's rest. The way into God's rest. How do we enter into this rest, the rest of God? Well, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, speaking about that generation that could not go into the promised land, it says, "For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." In other words, the generation before heard the good news of God's promise, but they weren't able to enjoy that rest because they didn't take heed of what they heard. They disobeyed. Now we are being told the promises of God now, that Jesus Christ offers you rest and salvation. But if you want that rest, then you must put your faith in Him. You must believe in Him, trust in Him, and follow Him. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. But to know God's rest doesn't stop there. That is the beginning. In fact, to know the rest that God gives is an ongoing battle, and I would even say a terrifying process. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 4 are pretty famous. They're often used to help us appreciate the power of God's word, the power of Scripture, and all of that is true, and I appreciate all of that. But notice that these verses are given in the context of rest that only God can offer. What it says is that God's word is living and active. It is a double-edged sword. It is razor sharp. The double-edged sword in the ancient Near East was incredibly innovative. You would imagine that a sword that has two edges is far more useful than a sword with only one edge. Saying that God's word is a powerful weapon. It is living and active. It has the ability to pierce us into the deepest part of ourselves. And what does it do? It exposes us. It exposes the deepest parts of who we are, such that none of us can ever be hidden from the sight of God. The word of God exposes us, uncovers us. We are naked. Just as Adam and Eve were in the original place of rest in Eden. And Adam and Eve had no problem with their nakedness. Until when? Until they sinned. They were accepted and loved and unashamed in Eden. But when they sinned, all of a sudden that nakedness was exposed. They became ashamed and they tried to cover their nakedness. Now the word of God, when it is working in our lives, exposes us. It brings out the deepest parts of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that can be terrifying. You know, we spend so much time in our lives hiding who we really are from one another, don't we? There's parts of me that I really don't want you to know. There are parts of me that I'm terrified that you will find out. There are parts of my house, closets in my house, that I don't want you opening, so I don't want you to see how messy it is. And isn't that an analogy for a lot of our lives? They're just parts of us we don't want other people to know. And what this passage says is that the Word of God brings those very things out into the open, into the light, so that you are naked and exposed to the world. And so you are now saying, how is that restful? That sounds awful. Well, it's restful because of this. Because when such things are exposed and we bring it to Jesus, what we find is not shame or condemnation. What we find is not a savior that says, keep trying harder, make it right. What we find instead is His love, His grace. The worst of us is exposed to Jesus Christ, and He says, I forgive you. You think I didn't know about that? I died for you anyways, knowing that I love you. And that's how you have rest. God doesn't use His word to expose us, to embarrass us, and to shame us and to condemn us. We are exposed in order that we might turn to Jesus Christ in faith. You know what happens to Adam and Eve after their nakedness is exposed? God covers them with clothes that he made. God covers the shame of our sin exposed by the word of God, by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And what we find when we turn to Jesus is that we are known and loved by God. We have a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. We have a taste of home. That even though God knows our flaws, our sin, the evil in our hearts, it is covered. It is covered, not in part, in whole, by the righteousness of Christ. We find ourselves finally in God's rest, just as it was from the beginning, just as it will be when the new creation is realized. It turns out, knowing God's rest comes from a person. It comes from Jesus himself. Now, God has also given us practices. Practices in our lives, routines, for us to know Jesus more deeply and to know his rest more powerfully. And so if God's word is meant to expose us, to do heart surgery in us, that it might bring us to Christ, and in so doing, bring us to his rest, then doesn't it make sense that one of the practices, one of the routines that we ought to be doing in our lives is to spend time prayerfully reading God's word, the Bible? Wouldn't it make sense for us, if we really want to know God's rest, to meditate on his word, to hear the word preached, and to submit ourselves to the word in obedience? Wouldn't that make sense? Because as it turns out, the word of God is a conduit of God's rest. That's one of the things that God has given us, one of the practices that we can engage in, to silently meditate on the word each day. God has also given us the Sabbath, Sunday worship. See, God has given it to us to give us both the physical rest we need and the spiritual rest that we need. God knows we need it both, right? If you have physical rest, just taking a break, you know that that's not always restful because you need spiritual rest. But if you have spiritual rest and your body never gets a break, you also know that would be inadequate. We are body and soul, and both need rest. And what does God do on the Sabbath? He gives us both. Rest for the body, rest for the soul. He has given us a day off from our earthly labors, and we ought to take that seriously. We need a day off from our work, or we won't last very long, working 6 or 7 days a week for the rest of our lives. God knows what we need. He made us. He designed us. We need a day off as a regular part of our spiritual practice. But the Sabbath isn't just about resting from your jobs. If it was just about a day off, you could just spend it at home. Why bother with church and worship? Well, it's because Sunday worship is meant to give us spiritual rest. It is meant to point us to the only one who can give us the rest that we seek in this fallen, sinful, restless world. Sunday worship is meant to point you to the one who can sustain you through these seasons where you're being worked to death, to point us to the grace that we need. Every Sunday, friends, is meant to give you a foretaste of the eternal rest to come that we have yet to enter. God has given us his word and has given us the Sabbath that we might know this rest. But there is a problem. And the problem is that many of us view Bible reading, prayer, and the church the way we view work. We don't put those in the categories of rest, do we? We put those types of things in the category of work. It's not our idea of work, of rest. What do you want to do when you rest? I know what I want to do. You know, you turn to Netflix. A beach sounds good. Comfort foods, ice cream, sleeping in. We want disengagement from work. We often want inactivity. And so when we are tired, the first things we want to drop are reading the Bible and prayer. We want to drop church life. We want to stop serving, stop engaging with our brothers and sisters. And maybe we even think, the most restful thing for me to do is just to skip church. I'm tired. I don't want to read the Bible. And I have a sneaking suspicion looking out in the congregation on some days that some of you find church very tiring. But notice something interesting in Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's bizarre. There is striving to get the rest that God offers. That sounds counterintuitive to rest. It's like saying you need to work in order to experience this rest. And it's because there are some things in life that may require energy, that may require work, that may require striving. But when you do those things, it actually brings you into a deeper state of rest. I have an analogy, and I realize that may fall flat with some of you, but try anyways. It's a little like those of you who exercise. Okay? Any of you who have a routine of exercise know that somehow doing it in the long run, expending all that energy, actually gives you more energy. Even though it's tiring, it gives you more energy in the long run because you sleep better, right? You rest better, and it just gives you all these endorphins and adrenaline when you work out. But then there are seasons where maybe you are busy or you're feeling tired, and so you say, I'm just going to stop exercising now. And actually, what ends up happening is you don't feel more restful, do you? You end up being more tired, more lethargic, and you have even less energy. Similarly, when you decide to cut out those things that God intends to give us spiritual rest, we don't end up finding more rest. We lose it. Yes, you might get an extra 30 minutes a day, not spending any time in the Word and prayer. It might give you 90 minutes back on your Sundays. It may seem like not serving in church and not engaging church life is the path to real rest. But when you do it, what you end up finding is that you're even more restless, that you are setting yourselves up for deep restlessness, setting ourselves up for spiritual restlessness. Ironically, in our sinful human hearts, the very things that are meant to help us enter into this rest that Jesus Christ has accomplished, we neglect when we are tired. And we have to ask ourselves, are we compounding our fatigue? Have we cut ourselves off from the very things, the very person that will give us the rest that we need? Now, don't get me wrong. We don't accomplish rest by spending time in the Word, in prayer, and going to church. But they point us to Jesus, who has accomplished that rest by his life, death, and resurrection. In a world where rest is elusive and we find ourselves exhausted, where are you turning for rest? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know deep, abiding rest that Jesus offers? Are you living in light of that rest each and every day? Are you engaging in the practices that God has given that we might know this rest for ourselves? Won't you turn to Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your desire for us is that we would be in a place where we would know your rest in a deep and abiding way. That you want to bring us to a place where we are loved, accepted, where we belong, and all the strivings of this world would be distant memories. And Lord, we thank you that though this is a future place, you do give us some measure of that rest in this life. And so, Father, protect us from the error of thinking that engaging in prayer and in the Word and going to church makes us right with you, but also protect us from the error that neglects those things because we think we are too tired to engage in them. Lord, point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know the rest that he offers. And Lord, we do long for the day when the new heavens and new earth will finally be here. Help us live with that hope each and every day. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.